slate, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's a quote from Isaiah 28:6, talking about the Lord will lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so that's basically pulling off that. And he goes on and says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, now if any man build, and that's what we're trying to do, is lay it so we can build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, for every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So some people are just going to barely make it in. Barely is better than not at all, but that's what he's telling us, to be careful how we lay our foundation. So we see here that Christ is the only foundation upon which we can build upon. We can't build up on a religious system. We can't build up on a bunch of doctrines of men, commandments of men, or traditions. We can only build up on the Word of God, which Christ has given us, because we've seen the authority of God's Word, that God's Word is the final authority for everything in the Christian life. We look to Him and what He has to say. And we're looking at the effects that the Word produces in a person's life. In other words, by effects, we're talking about something that changes a person's life. It's effective. It produces some kind of result in your life. If it's not doing that, then there's something amiss in our life. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we also read here, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, now you're talking about receiving it, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men. That's the problem with a lot of people. They think that's just, well, that's men talking. I don't have to pay no attention to them. It doesn't mean anything. Well, that's not true. He says, but this is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, or effectually worketh, is talking about energetically, powerfully working in you. But who does it work in? It's written right there. Open book quiz. It works in those who believe. So if you don't believe, it's never going to change your life. So if you don't understand the importance of faith and what it's about and how to get it, which is simple, Romans 10:17, then you're going to be wandering around all your life trying to figure things out, and you're never going to get anywhere in this life. But once you come to the place, you realize you must take a step of faith somewhere in your life. You must choose to believe. And God gives you that ability to do that, because the Holy Spirit will inspire your heart, inspire your will, and He will cause you to see that you can believe what He says in His Word. If you can't do that, then I feel sorry for you. I really do. So God's Word is not merely sounds in air or something that's written on paper, but this is something that is powerful, energetic, and like Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide asunder of soul and spirit, even to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's telling us something again about the power and effect of God's word upon a person's life. If you let it, if you have it, you got to somewhere believe. Now James chapter 1 and verse 21, he's telling us here, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls. So if you want the Word of God to bring salvation, healing, and power to your life, then you have to learn to receive it. But you first have to see that things in your life have to be removed. You have to see the faults and the dark things in your life, things that are remnants of the old life that's still hanging around that control your life. Some people still have them. I'm sure some of us would be willing to admit that in our lives. And so he says there that we have to receive with meekness and grafted word. Because a man who's not teachable, because I think that's what it's trying to say, a man who's has humility and he's gentle of heart and he's willing to hear what God has to say. He's not putting up his hands and saying, no, I don't want to hear that. Because that's what some people do. They did that in Acts chapter 7 at Stephen. You remember, they stuck their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, because he was rebuking them for their religious beliefs, their attitudes and everything else. But he goes on and says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So you betray your own self is what you do. You come to a very bad conclusion in your life. And that's not good. So we're looking at the nature and characteristics here of the heart. And look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, because there's no difference in the word that you hear. The difference is in how you respond to it. I don't think I can overemphasize that. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is foolishness. So to some people, the preaching of the word is just foolishness, it's nonsense. They don't want to hear it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So everybody gets to hear the word. It's just how you're going to respond to it. And the same thing goes for us today. Because how long have we been around and we've heard things and somebody says something and we think, well, you're receiving it with a very bad attitude. There's no meekness or teachableness there in your life whatsoever. And that's the problem. So we have to realize that the difference is in the reaction to what you hear, how you respond to it. That's very important. So we've looked at all the results so far. Now we're going to go to the eighth one. We're not going to bore you with all of the reminder of those things we've already done. The eighth one is the Word of God is like a mirror. Now you've heard me say this many times, but I'm going to expound that point tonight because we need to hear it. Because we're right here in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. We'll read it and then we'll comment from there. Go back to James. I'm in Corinthians. I got to get back to James, Mike. So we'll pick up in verse 22 again. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now let me read it to you from the Amplified Version, if you don't mind. But be doers of the word, or in parentheses, obey the message and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. Do we do that? Do sometimes we reason contrary to the truth? Yes, we do. We come to wrong conclusions because that's what that word means there about deceiving. It's a word where you come to some kind of false conclusion, a wrong conclusion. And we do that all the time. I mean, we like the brother was saying tonight, you see something and you think a certain way, but it's not right. And you coming to a wrong conclusion to which you're evaluating. Then he goes on in verse 23, and this is amplified, For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he thoughtfully observes himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. Verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, perfect, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer or who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing because of his life of obedience. So what he's basically saying there to us is the importance is there's a warning here to receive the word with a good attitude, but it applies to the word in our relationship with God because if we don't receive it with a good attitude, we're going to begin to hear the wrong things and we're going to come to wrong conclusions and we're going to deceive ourselves. The word works practically in all of those who apply it practically. Because this is about practicing the word. Are we practicing our convictions? Are we practicing what we say we believe? Or are we just hearing it? Because it's good to come to church and hear the word. But then again, when you go out and you forget what you've heard and you don't apply it, you don't stay before you, then you begin to becomes a problem. Because you're not practicing. You're religious. You can talk the religion, but you can't really live it out in your life. You can't live it out in your relationships because you've got a bad attitude or you got something going wrong. So he's saying in James 1:22 about doers, James explains if a man doesn't practice what he hears, he looks into the mirror and he forgets what he sees. Now, everybody in here has probably looked in the mirror before you came to church. I would assume that. Didn't you? Okay, and did you see you need to maybe brush your hair up a little bit? Maybe you women put your makeup on or lipstick on or whatever you do. Did you see that? Or did you see that your shirt needed to be tucked in? If it isn't, it needs to be. And if you need to button up your shirt, You saw certain things like that. And what did you do? Right away, you went to comb your hair, straighten it out, and you looked in the mirror and you looked and saw, it looks good, looks fine. Yeah, okay. You did all those things. That might sound ridiculous, but that's what he's saying here. It's a very practical application that he's using here. And that's what's important to us. So there's an old saying we've all heard. When you read the Word of God, the Word of God's reading you. That's what he's talking about here. Because when you read the Word of God, it's like a mirror. It's reading you. Somebody says, you read my mail. No. God's Word is reading you. Because when you start talking about certain subjects, somebody says, you know what? God's been dealing with me about that. And some people are very suspicious or paranoid. You know what they think? They think somebody told him that. Because that's an attitude. It's a bad attitude because they want to believe that because they're not willing to believe that God could possibly speak through a human vessel as we did in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 already. Because God can do that. Can he not? And he does that for a purpose. Why? Because he wants to get your attention because he wants to change you. I mean, you think your wife needs changing? What about you? You think your husband needs changing? What about you? You think your sister or brother needs changing? What about you? You think somebody in the church needs changing? It goes back to you. It always is a personal thing, but we're always trying to push it away with our false conclusions, wrong conclusions. And we deceive ourselves. And we get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. So when you begin reading God's Word, after a while you become aware of something, don't you? You become aware consciously of something happening inside of you, God bringing what we call conviction to our life. That you need to get your attitude straight. Because most of the time it's in that area of the attitude. God deals with us about certain things, or you need to apologize to somebody. And there's where we have our hard time, because you know what? Pride is an attitude. And we always want to make excuses or justifications, and we don't want to deal with things. So we become aware of certain conscious changes taking place, and it's called conviction of sin. But what are we doing about it? Because if we're not doing anything about it, we're not really doing what James is talking about here. We're becoming forgetful hearers because we're so used to hearing it, we just hear it, and we go out, and we forget what we heard, or we forget to really apply it to our life. We might think it. I want you to go out tonight thinking, application. I've got to apply this to my life or I'm in trouble. Because if you do that, you might help yourself a little bit tonight. Make a right step of faith towards the right direction. So when you become aware of something, you realize that the Word is really looking at you and it's measuring you. It's seeing something in your life that's not good. And it's pointing it out. You want to call a fault finder, the Word of God is finding faults in your life. Say, I have no faults. That's a fault. It's called pride. That's the very thing you got to deal with right there. Because a man who thinks that way is not thinking logically or spiritually or right. He's come to the wrong conclusion already. So it's a higher standard than man can give you. This is something that comes from God. It's something that is powerful. It's energetic. It's miraculous. It's life-changing. We've already talked a lot about that. But it only works in those, again, who believe it. God's dealing with me. And they know that, and they consciously are aware of it, and they realize that God is dealing with them. They give up some of those things they get pleasure out of because God's saying, I want you to give this up. I don't know how many of us can give up some things. That's a question we all have to ask ourselves as God deals with us in life. So really realize, you know, that when you stay in the Word of God, these things begin to lose the power to control you. And that's what we want in life. So what's happening? God's revealing to us in his own way our inner motives, our inner attitudes, our corruption, the darkness that hides behind the scenes, is trying to keep out of the light. God's bringing the light upon those things, and he's instructing us. He wants us to open our eyes to see that. So we see the emptiness and what it's causing in our life. We see the vanity. We see the pride, the jealousy, the envy, the strife, the anger, all those things that the Bible speaks about putting aside in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Laying aside these things, getting them out of your life. And if we don't do that, we get ourselves into trouble. So here we realize when we read this thing that we begin to seek more of what God has to say about it, and we begin to change. We begin to memorize and meditate and ponder upon His Word, and the answer to all of life's questions, we find them. And what is that? Jesus and forgiveness. Because that's what it comes down to. Because Jesus will forgive you because He's changed you and He wants you to see that flaw in your life. That's all He wants you to see, if you'll let Him. So the results really depends on our action to it, what God says, doesn't it? So how we respond is very, very important. And that's why He says, receive the Word of God with meekness or humility, a good attitude. So, and again, in the natural, when we look in the mirror and we see our hair is not in place, it's out of place. When we see a spot on our face, we make it right. When our shirt's not buttoned up or not tucked in, we want to look presentable. So what do? Right away, we move to correct it because we just looked in the mirror. Now, this is an amazing fact that He's saying here, because it's a fascinating thought that the glass, the word glass here, is an old word for mirror. That's all it is. We look at the word glass and think, what are you talking about? Well, He's talking about a mirror. A person looks into the mirror and he sees these things. So we all know the mirror reveals the external, physical, material things. We see the external, we see the physical, we see the material, and we right away, we act upon it. I mean, if you look and see your face is all messed up and you got mud or grease on it, and you get ready to go out, what are you going to do? You're going to go out like that? Your wife ain't going to let you. You're going to go out with your shirt unbuttoned, your wife's not going to let you. I'll guarantee you that. And so what do? You go fix it right away. But the church, it's a different thing. When somebody sees the spiritual problems, because this is an amazing fact, the mirror is something that also reveals all of the spiritual faults and weaknesses and corruptions in our life. And when we see them, we don't act as quickly or swiftly as we do when we see the material things. Do we? No, we don't. We go walk away and forget right away what manner of person we are. And that's what He's trying to bring across. That's why it's so amazing when you think about it. And so there's no mirror that can do this. So it's really the work of God. There's no other way to know. Oh, somebody could come up and tell you something, but your pride would be, you'd be puffed up and you'd, you know, be arrogant. See, what do you know about that? And you start, you know, being huffy and puffy. Those things come out of the people that it sometimes amazes you. But when that happens, it only reveals one thing, that you're not a spiritual person, that there's something wrong in your life. So again, the old saying is, when you read the Word of God, it's reading you. God is reading your mail. He's looking into your heart. He's trying to reveal something to you about your attitude and your relationship with other people. And that's not something that everybody likes. Because when you point out things like that, sometimes people get upset about that. But we set things right when we see them in the natural. But if we discover some infection in our body, what do? We try to go for the remedy right away. That's what we do. If you got a fever, you try to take some, you know, cool your body down. You try to do the right thing. Maybe you need rest or whatever. I'm not saying you have to go to the doctor, but you just try to remedy. You got a splinter in your hand, what do? You're not going to sit there and just get all fested up. You're going to take a pair of tweezers and you'll get it out, and then you're going to probably put some alcohol or something on it to keep the germs out, and then put a Band-Aid on it. You're going to move right away. You're not going to walk around with that thing in your hand all day long. You do it right away. But if you see something that is spiritually like that, that's infectious in your body, what do? Well, you know, turn to Psalms 103. And look here a minute. Let's see what the Bible tells us God will do for us. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgetting all of His benefits. How about that? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, or spots and blemishes and faults, who healeth all thy diseases, the things that we see that might be infectious or detrimental to us physically, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. I mean, look what God does. Those are remedies that God promises to us. These are promises. These are precious. Now, if we see something again in the natural, what do? We read right away, we act on it. Don't we? If your child comes to you and says, oh, I got a stomach ache, you say, oh, you poor little thing. And you put your arm around him, you come over here and lay down, and you probably try to give them some chicken soup or something like that, the remedies that you try to work with them on, and so that they feel better. Don't you? Or y'all a bunch of bad parents? No, you're not. You try right away to remedy the problem. But you know what? If your child comes up and says, I got a problem with the boy down the street, oh, don't worry about it. That's the way we are. It's just the natural human response to things. And it's really coming to false conclusions. And that's what James is talking about very clearly to us. To receive the benefits of God's word, we must also act just as swiftly and obediently as he's talking about here in the natural. Because when you look in the mirror and you see something, you work out right away, you try to find a way to remedy the problem. But when you see something spiritual, what do? You have a tendency to put it all, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Oh, that's no big deal. That's not really my problem, that's their problem. You see, that's the way we are. That's the human nature of the human being, is to try to push those things away. To receive the benefits God has, we have to realize if God's mirror reveals something spiritually unclean, we have a responsibility to act upon it. Just like the Amplified said, to be one who will obey it, to practice it. So the Word of God works practically only in those who are willing to act practically upon it. Because this is a practical thing. James is about being practical in life. When he talks about being a doer, because if a man says he has faith, but he does not show his faith by what he does, then his faith is in vain. James 2 applies with this too. And so we're the same way as James is talking about here, and he's really hitting home a home run, I think, to all of the Christians at the time and today, as we only act on the things that we want to act upon. And if we do things without delay, then we are going to change. But if we're always going to delay and put them off, we're going to forget. How many of you forget? I'm not the only one. So you forget things. Can you think you could forget something that God is dealing with you about? When you get a conviction about it, you didn't walk away and you don't really pay much attention to it, it just slips your mind? Because you're starting to pay attention to wrong other things, or you're around other, or you're going to work. You know, you're busy. I mean, I'm not going to argue that fact. Everybody's got to make a living. But when God's dealing with you about something, it's important for you to respond. That's all we're going to emphasize here tonight. And so the great physician of our souls says he'll do these things in Psalms 103, but only if we act without delay. Because there's some things you can't delay on. I mean, people put off things sometimes in the child's situation where he might have a stomach ache. They put it off and say, you know, big deal, don't bother me. And the next day he's vomiting. Then the next day he's getting serious. He's getting a fever. And it goes on and on and on. It gets worse and worse and worse because you're not working on it. You're not acting. You're not trying to help the child. Would you do that for yourself? Not necessarily so. But that's the way we are sometimes. We put these things off. So the problem is, this is where most people fail to respond to God. Right here. And that's why James is saying what he's saying in James. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because as he says, for any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face, natural, in a mirror. So he's seeing it, but then he says, he beholds himself, but he goes his way straightway and forgets what manner of man he was. I mean, that is just an amazing statement. Because again, in the natural, we'd never walk away and let those things be that way. When we were going somewhere, we're going out to eat, we're going to somebody's house, we wouldn't go over there like that. Suppose your wife came downstairs and her hair was all messed up. She had no lipstick on and she looked ugly. Would you say, would you please go upstairs and comb your hair a little bit and curl it up a little bit and put some makeup on? Just a little bit, please? You would. And she'd say, no, I'm going like I am. People don't like me for who I am. That's their problem. Now, I mean, I get the point, but you know, that could be a bad attitude too. I mean, the same way it is with spiritually. People say the same thing. Well, people don't like me the way I am, then that's tough. But God wants to change you. But you see, you're not willing to change. You're not willing to respond. And that's where the problem comes in. It's so clear. And so the problem is, this is where most people fail to respond to what the Word has revealed about their spiritual condition. I mean, how many times have you read the Word and God has dealt with you about something? So God's mirror is always accurate. It's honest. It doesn't play any favorites to anybody. We can be sure of that. It's very accurate. But again, you know, you can't be somebody you're not. You can only be what you are, and you can only change the things that God reveals to you to change. You can't just sit there and just keep putting it off and putting it off and expect anything good to happen. And so, you know, people just walk away and forget what manner at all. They go to church, they go to church, they hear something. People may even come to the altar and they pray and they cry. And that's as far as they go, because then they go right away, walk out, and they forget what happened. There's no change. No change. And if there's no change, then the Word of God is not really working in their life. They forget what manner of man they are, and they forget that they are responsible to do what? Verse 25. Continue therein. That's the key word. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he doesn't forget, but he's a doer of the word, he will be blessed in his doing. So something good is going to come out of the fact that he's staying with the word. So what if you're convicted of having a bad attitude? What if you're convicted of having unforgiveness or bitterness or jealousy? What if you're convicted of having anger? I mean, have you ever been convicted about those things in your life? I mean, we can make a list of how long. Pretty long. Believe me, we could. We can make a list of a lot of things, and we find out that we let those things get in our way. But then again, we don't do anything about it. You get hurt feelings, but what do you do about them? Let me turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Because here the question came up. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree or be in harmony on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Shall I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So this all goes back to verse 15. This is the context. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, or that is, sin against thee, thou shalt go tell him his fault. How about that? Between thee and him alone. In other words, you don't get on the phone, you don't spread it around, you go to the person. And if he shall hear you, I like this part, you've gained the brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two other more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word can be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Yeah, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I think it is. You can bow your head if you want to, but it's serious. And that's what we have to see. God is saying something. Jesus is saying these things. All of the Word of God is saying these things, but Jesus specifically is speaking to his disciples here, and he's saying the very thing that needs to be dealt with. And Peter's trying to find a way around it. And then he gives in that parable, verse 23 down through verse 35. About tearing up the IOUs, about forgiving. If you don't forgive your brother, then how do you expect God to forgive you? I mean, look at the conclusion of verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Now think about that. I mean, this is a thinking man's truth. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's what he's basically saying in the context. And so we got to deal with these things, folks. What if you're struggling with anger towards somebody? Do you ever do that? Ever had an attitude problem with somebody at work? Ever had an attitude problem with somebody in your home, your siblings, your parents, or your children? Don't sit there and look at me like you never had that. You have. What do you do with it? Do you sit down and talk it out, or you just forget it and walk away from it and say, it'll cool off? Well, certainly you should cool off before you talk about it, but you've got to deal with it. You've got to confront it. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody wants to talk about these things. So if you're struggling with these things, your response to God has got to be right. So what's your response to God going to be? Because if it's what James says, you know, you continue in the word, then it'll be good. But if you don't, because some people sit back and watch the problems in the church, you know what they do? They criticize. It's called judging. They criticize. They start pointing the finger. You know, Isaiah spoke about that, the pointing of the finger. They're always pointing the finger to somebody else and criticizing what somebody's doing or what somebody has said. But you know what? That becomes a serious problem sooner or later. They never pray or seek a honest solution to the problem. Because there's a right way to handle things and there's a wrong way. Believe me, I've learned that. I've done enough wrong to know that. But there's a right way to deal with things and there's a wrong way to deal with things. And so the problem is basically where people begin to make judgments about certain things and they do it wrong. You know, over in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 6, God says something that's very interesting here. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16 and following, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Does that bother you? It should. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates those things, folks. Now think about it. Do we do those things? Are we guilty of these things? This is exactly what James is saying. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we see that, and there's a sense of, oh man, that's right. I shouldn't have done that. But then we walk out the door and say, that's too much to deal with. We don't want to deal with it because it's going to cost us a humble pie. That's what it's going to cost you because you got to humble yourself to get it straightened out. So the problem is that we don't deal, God hates the sowing of discord. God hates all of these things, as he says. So have we forgotten what manner of men and women we are? Have we? Because if we have, then we need to go back to kindergarten. And that's basically what I'm trying to do with this thing about a firm foundation. I want us to get firmly rooted on a good foundation so that nothing will cause us to sway back and forth, not on sinking sand, but on a strong rock that won't be moved when the troubles come. Because if we're not going to be there, then the wind's going to blow. And believe me, the storms are going to come. The tribulations and trials are going to come. But what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? How will we respond? That's what the big thing is all about. So it's not just the negative side of corruption and imperfections of the old man that we see, but it's also the holiness and perfections of the new man in Christ, if we look on further with all of this. So after God has exposed sin in our lives and corruption, and we have acted on these things, on the things he's revealed, we continue looking into God's word. Doesn't that what he say in James 1:25? You continue looking, you become a blessed person. So we no longer see the old sinful man, but we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. How do you see yourself? This is the way you should see yourself. That's how God sees you. Now, folks, that's good news because there's two sides of this, because there's also this side of the mirror that God, in Christ, we have been forgiven, we've been cleansed. The Bible says we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following, about being a new creation in Christ. Doesn't it say that? Old things passed away, and all things have become what? New. So a new man in Christ. That's what we are. The problem is that some people begin to think, I'm a new man. I can't be anything bad in me. Well, that's not true. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's not only reconciled us, he said to us, go reconcile other people. Now how can we help somebody else if we're not doing right in our own life? We're not going to do very good, are we? No, we're not. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he goes on to say, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who? Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him or in Christ. So the old has passed away, and we have the work of God as a good work in our life where God is changing us in this new creation. You know, it's said in Ephesians 4, he says, you not so learned Christ, but you put off the old man and you put on the new man, renewing of the spirit of your mind. And this is the same thing he's talking about here. So he who knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? Why was that happen? Why did that happen? Because he took our sin that we might receive his righteousness. So what we have is a gift given to us according to Romans and according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I mean, we have righteousness as a gift that's given to us by God. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we can brag about. It's not something we can boast about. Who can boast? Nobody can. So if you have a problem with somebody, and this is something to think about. This struck me really seriously the other day. If you have a problem with somebody else, guess what we have a problem with? Christ, because that person's in Christ. Oh, I mean, they might not be acting right, but they still have, you know, they're still in Christ. They've got to deal with them. Now, he might require you to talk to them too somewhere, I mean, as Matthew 18 said, but at the same time, you got to be careful what you start tampering with. That's all I'm saying. But think about it. I mean, if you have a problem with somebody, you're having a problem. I mean, he or she can be something. She has the righteousness of Christ. He has the righteousness of Christ. I mean, God has made them all new. So what is Christ's righteousness? It's a righteousness without spot or blemish. Doesn't have any spot or blemish. Does it? Maybe we can't, we certainly can't claim out our own deeds, our own works, but we know that we can claim it in Christ, because if we want to say something, we can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He has given me the gift. I mean, Romans chapter 5, let's go back over there. Romans 3 and 5 both say this, but Romans chapter 5 specifically. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. That's us. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one man much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So we have the gift of righteousness. It says here, it's an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's not something you earned. Now, I know a whole lot of religious people have a problem with that, but that's their problem. It's not mine. So we're looking here. We see that the same picture in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. Did you know that? Because this is the Song of Solomon is talking about really the bride and the bridegroom. And we know who the bridegroom is. We know who the bride is, don't we? Christ in the church. Best reading on this is Hudson Taylor's book on the Song of Solomon. And that's the way he brings it out. And verse 7 says this, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I mean, this is the way God looks at his bride when he sees her. I mean, that's the point. And that's very good. So we know what? We see the same picture. Supposedly, we're supposed to see that same picture in ourselves in Christ. Because when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're supposed to be able to see the reflection of Christ in our life. That should be what's there. We'll look at that more in a minute. Because we see the flawless mirror reveals the righteousness that God has given to us. You're not righteous on your own. You're not righteous because you've done something good today. It's good that you did something good, if you did. But you're righteous because of what Christ did for you at the cross 2,000 years ago. That's why you're righteous. And it's by faith. It's not by works, because no man can earn this. I mean, Ephesians 2, verses 8 tell us very clearly, for you're saved by faith through grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not by works, folks. It's a gift that God has given to you that's by faith. That means you simply believe what God has said and he's declared, and you take it by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, we're encouraged, as James already said, to continue in the word that we might be blessed in the doing. So we're told to continue in the mirror of his word. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glories of the Lord. I'll change it plural, the glories, because that's what we see, not just the glory, but the glories of the Lord, all of his virtues and all of his attributes, all of who he is. And what does it say? We are changed. Metamorphosis is taking place in our life. Into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God is taking the word that you're reading, opening up your eyes and showing something to you that is valuable in Christ. Showing you that his love and his goodness and his mercy and his kindness. He's showing you all of those things, and those things are to be convicting to your life. And that's why you see in the Gospels that Jesus had compassion upon people. He showed mercy upon one person after another. He forgave. He healed. He delivered. He set them free. Because he had compassion upon the people. Now we see those things in him, but they should be in us. And God wants to change us into the same likeness, as Romans chapter 8, verse 29 said. We spoke of it the other day. Because that's what he's doing. He predestinated us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if we're going to hold back and not really look into the mirror of God's word, then we're not much is going to be done. So he's basically here. It changes us into his likeness. And he's saying the same thing that James is saying, but he's saying it in a different way. What we see now is the glories of God. We don't see our faults anymore. We begin to see something differently. Because God has changed us. He's convicted us about our wrongs and our attitudes, and because of that, there's good things happening in our life. So he imparts to us by faith these good things that we see and read in the Word of God, and we're changed from glory to glory to glory. And you know how he imparts them? He imparts them to us by faith. He transforms us into the very image of his very likeness. We know the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always ordained to work together. Did you know that? You cannot ever leave the Spirit of God out of anything. Because like I said the other day, you know, you can make a choice to take up the cross and deny yourself. You can make a choice to do certain things. But God has to be behind that choice. You can make a choice to step out in faith, but God has to be behind that, inspiring it. But there's what's missing in the Christian life and faith, because a lot of people are not listening and heeding the work of the Spirit in their life, and therefore they're not stepping out the way God's prompting them to. They're doing it on their own. They think, well, all I got to do is do this, do that, and it's going to work. That's not going to happen, because you're doing it by your own mind and your own will without God involved. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't fasted about it. You haven't thought on it. You haven't pondered on it. You know, you're doing it on your own. And so we know the Spirit of God has got to be there. So it's while we look into the mirror of his word, though, that the Spirit of God changes us. Isn't that what he says? So what happens if we neglect the mirror? What happens if we neglect the mirror? The same thing that will happen when you look at the natural. If you don't look at the mirror every morning when you get up and you brush your teeth and wash your face and comb your hair, you're going to not look good. That's external. But what about the internal? The unseen, the spirit of man. What about that part? I mean, because the same thing, if we neglect what God is revealing to us about his nature and how he wants us to be, then how are we going to change into his likeness? Because there's a two sides to this thing. There's a negative and there's a positive. The negative is God's pointing out our faults to change us, but at the same time, he's pointing out his attributes and the fruit of the spirit, as we would see. And he's saying, these are the things I want in your life. I don't want those fleshly indulgences manifested in your life, because those people who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5 says. That's the seriousness of it. And we don't see it that way, I'm afraid. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Same theme here in Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we see what Paul is teaching. At least I hope we do. For our light affliction, our easy tribulations, I guess you could say, and distresses, which is but for a moment, they only momentarily, they don't last long. Yeah, I wish that was true. They worketh for us, though. That's the positive side. They are working for us. You know your trials are working for you? You know your difficulties, your struggles are working for your good? They are. You don't see it now, but you're not looking, you're not paying attention. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But why, how do they work in us? I mean, this is an important part of it. Because it's while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen or invisible are eternal, everlasting. So they work for us only while we continue to look into God's Word. That's the key thought here tonight. Continuing in the Word. Because again, if we neglect it, there cannot be the changing and transformation taking place in our lives. All we're going to do is put it off and we're not going to get things changed in our life. So it's the faithful endurance of the temporal afflictions that produce the change in our life. I mean, as believers, I mean, if we want the results that he's talking about here, the eternal glories and virtues of God into our life changing us, then the only way that's going to happen is by faithful endurance through our difficulties and hardships. Can God tailor make your trials? Yes, he can. I mean, he's the great architect of everything. He designs and tailor makes every trial and difficulty you go through. We don't like to think that way, but you know, sometimes we say, why am I going through this? Well, I guess the best thing I could say is because God saw it necessary. Why did Job go through what he went through? Because God wanted to expose something in Job's life, didn't he? Didn't he? He wanted to expose his self-righteousness. He wanted to bring it out. And did he do it at the end? I've heard thee with the hearing of my ears, but now I see thee with my eyes. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, to God that all of us would come to that conclusion in our lives. If it would, it would change us drastically, just like it did Job. And God would begin to bless us in our doing because we're practicing exactly what he's wanting us to do. So if we take our eyes off the eternal things and our afflictions and everything that we're going through, will no longer produce the benefits that he speaks of in this word. So go ahead, don't read your word. Just put it on a shelf somewhere. Don't pay no attention to it. First question you ask people, are you reading your word? No, not really. Why? It's boring. I don't get anything out of it, or whatever the people will say. Well, if you're going back in the Old Testament, you're reading all the begots, it can be boring. But there also can be some interesting things there if you search and study. But at the same time, you got a bad attitude that needs to be dealt with in your life because you're getting your eyes off of the eternal. And once you do that, you're going to begin to pay the consequences of that because God's not going to be able to work in your life. Because God can only work in conjunction with his word as the Spirit of God is able to take it and to pinpoint things in your life and reveal things to you. How does God reveal things to you? By his Spirit, in his word. Remember he told Peter, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. What did he reveal to Peter? Thou art the Christ. How did Peter know that? He didn't know that by natural mind, natural reasoning. That wasn't a conclusion. He didn't sit there and figure it all out, analyze it, and say, this has got to be the Messiah. No, it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. And that's the same thing with everything we go through in this life. God has to be in it or it's not going to work in our lives. You can be sure of that. So if we take our eyes off of these, all that God is doing and we start complaining about our afflictions and James 1 tells us, account it all joy when we fall into these what? Various trials. Do we do that? Not very well. We complain and we murmur. We question, we debate, we argue. We come to wrong conclusions. We don't say, well, what am I going through this for? You're going through it because God sees you need to go through it. How about that? That too hard on you? Well, maybe we need to just wake up and look in the mirror a little bit more and say, God must put me in this, like Psalms 119, verse 71. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, David saw that all the way back in the Old Testament. How many of us can say that? It's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn. How much have you learned from your afflictions? How much have you learned from the difficulties and trials and hardships you've been through in life? You can only learn as much as you allow the Word of God to measure you and expose things in your life and at the same time reveal Christ to you and his likeness into your heart. That's the thing that's going to change you and cause things to be different. Even in Hebrews 11:27, it says, we see the source of all of Moses' power. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. how did he, was he such a faithful man to endure all the afflictions and hardships that he went through? As you read the context in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's do that. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the key phrase here. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Did he go through affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So look at the things he went through, the affliction, walking away from the pleasures. The reproaches of Christ were greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And it was all by faith that he walked away from Egypt, didn't even fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. That was a key to his power right there. I mean, his faith in the invisible God gave him the faith and the courage, and the same God will give us the faith that we need and the courage that we need in this life. Let me ask you a question. Where else can you find the eternal vision of God for your daily needs and your afflictions and hardships? Where else can you find anything? Can you find it in philosophy? Can you find it in psychology? You can't find anything eternal that God, the eternal vision of God is only in His Word. It's the only place it is. The mirror of His Word is where we got to look to. But it's only as we commit ourselves to that. I mean, it takes a commitment, a total, absolute, 100%. I commit myself to this mirror to look at it. I mean, I'm not a vain person, but I'm going to look at this mirror because this is a spiritual mirror. And I'm going to reflect upon it, and I'm going to ponder, because when you look in a mirror, you see a reflection of your image. And God wants you to sit there and look at that, not admire it, because there's nothing really to admire in yourself, but you can see, you can admire the things that are in Him, and then you can want those things in your life. And you can also get the things out of your life that God is telling you to deal with, because that's what He's going to expose in your life. And so only as we commit ourselves to look into the mirror of God's Word can the Spirit of God work in our life. We've got to stay in that and let the Word measure us. Let it deal with us. Look in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Now, ponder means to weigh or to revolve mentally around in your mind. It's kind of like the word meditate. You're pondering it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ponder. Before we start taking steps, we better be pondering where we're going, what we're going to be doing. And he says, all thy ways shall be sure or directed. That's what established means here, that particular Hebrew word. So weigh and revolve mentally these things through your mind. Think them through very carefully. And as you do, you come to what we call sure directions in your life. Not many people do that. And that's what God wants us to do. Then Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Blessed is a man that it heareth me. And what is he doing? He's watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So this is similar to James, because verse 33 says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So when you hear God's word, receive it with meekness that might be able to save your soul. Then he says in verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me loveth death. This is serious stuff, folks, and we got to think about these things. What does God command us to do when someone persecutes us? Let's make it as practical as we can. I'm going to ask you some questions. What does God ask us to do or command us to do when somebody persecutes us? Well, let me turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read to you what the Bible says, because this is His mirror. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because of their faults, not because of their hypocrisy, because of their righteousness, because they live the way God requires them to live. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now what does He command us to do? Next verse, rejoice and be exceeding and glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. So that's what He's telling us to do. That seems absolutely contradictory to the human nature. I'm going to rejoice over somebody making false accusations and slanders at me. Well, it's hard to do, but God says to do it because that's where you'll be blessed. He says, blessed are you to do these things. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. It's the very opposite. We think man's blessed because everybody likes him. That's a good thing. But he says, blessed here when you're persecuted because men don't like you. They falsely accuse you. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And there's where your reward comes from, folks. I mean, this is hard to process in our minds today because we think the opposite of all these things. But what does God command us to do? What does he command us to do? Let me ask you this question. Do we practice that? Because James is saying we look into the mirror, we say that's what it says to do. And we can look at that and go away and forget all about it. And tomorrow we get persecuted. We start slandering back. We speak evil back. But we don't rejoice. But that's what we got to see. We got to see. He says, practice this. And so what does God require us to do when somebody sows discord? I mean, he requires certain things of us, does he not? Doesn't it say, go to your brother? Or let me ask you, what does God ask us to do in time of trials? James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse trials, these many shaded trials. Do we? Be doers of the word? Am I interpreting all this correctly? Are we practicing that? Because if we're not, then we got a problem, don't we? And that's what I want us to see, that the mirror of God's word is there to produce the positive results in our life. It calls us to begin to do what God requires us to do. What will you do when God commands us to do when there's a fault between you and a brother? Galatians 6:1. This is what he says to do. It's still there. I mean, I looked to see if it was still there. It is. I mean, I said, my goodness, I thought maybe this might have left by now. This is the 21st century. But no, it's still there. It'll be there for eternity. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this means a person who's transgressed or sinned or whatever. I mean, when you look at that, you think of different things a lot of times. But, I mean, this word is translated, occurs 23 times. Offense, fall, sins, trespasses. In James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, have you ever been overtaken by something? Suddenly and without, here it comes, and you find yourself in a situation. Ye which are carnal, spiritual. What are you supposed to do? Restore. What is that word? It's a familiar Greek word, katarizo, to mend. Put back together. Remember mending the nets? Remember it tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 4 about how he gave the ministry for the purpose of perfecting the saints, which is katarizo, to mend the saints back together because they're all torn apart and distracted and going in different directions. He says, put them back together. And this is what he's saying right here. Restore such a one in a spirit of pride. No. Pride never, ever begets humility. It only produces more pride and arguing, debating. And then it says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do we ever do that? I mean, a question I'm asking here, based on James chapter 1, I'm trying to make this as practical as I can. I'm saying, do we do these things? Do we practice these? Do we practice Matthew 18? Do we practice Galatians 6? The answer is no. Not perfectly, not the way we know we're supposed to. Sometimes we fall and get overtaken by certain things that take place in people's lives. Because you always got the whispers and the talkers and the backbiters. So what does God require us to do? I mean, when is the fault between you and another person? We already read that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. When people begin to agree, you get harmony, not disharmony. You know what the devil wants? He wants the disharmony because he wants discord, because he wants strife, and he wants confusion. That's where the devil is. James 3 is clear about that. That's what he wants at, the strife and the confusion, the tongue. And that's exactly what happens. And he gets his way a lot of times and causes people to begin to go in that direction. And then he sits back and laughs at us all. And we're sitting there wondering what happened. So what does God require of us when we start making judgments? I mean, doesn't he tell us to make a righteous judgment? Doesn't it tell us, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged. But doesn't Matthew 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment? Which I have told on at least, I think, 3 or 4 times. I could go back and find out exactly. But it says you go get the facts. So you can't do something unless you got the facts. I've asked people things before and asked them, so, well, what specifically? And I tell you, I've gotten all kinds of reactions when you ask that question. I don't know. Because they don't. Well, then how then can you even begin to judge something if you don't have specifics? Suppose you're called to a trial to give a testimony about something and the prosecutor comes up there or the defense comes up there and asks you, give me some specifics on this. You say, well, I don't know. They're going to laugh you right off that stand. You're going to make a fool of yourself. Because what you just did is you made an accusation on somebody that you cannot back up. And that's what you're looking for. You're looking for something that has concrete to it. Something that's solidified. So you got to have the facts. As I taught, facts are what are so good to have, because when you have the facts, you got the answers you need and you've got the answer that the person's looking for. And so get the facts first before you start jawing off. Let me ask you this last question. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. I'll let you out of the torture chamber in just a second. What will God say in the end if we fail to practice all these things? Does he have something to say? Does he have a right to say something? Sure he does. All right, Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying the same thing James is bringing out. Doeth the will of my Father. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in our name? In our name cast out devils, and our name have done many wonderful works. And he's talking about charismatic things, the gifts of the Spirit. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. So James is basically in line here with what Jesus is saying very clearly. A wise man is a man who does what God says. He's building on a rock. But look, the storms come. Verse 25, we know this well. The storms come, and guess what happens? It didn't fall because it was up on a rock. But then he goes on, he says, everyone, verse 26, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. In other words, he doesn't practice them. He doesn't put them into a practical, everyday translation into his life to apply them in his life, in his speech, in his character, in his attitude, in his relationships and everything that he does. And he says to this man, I will liken unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the same storms came. And what happened, great was the fall of it. And that's why some people fall flat on their face, is because they're building upon sinking sand and not upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so when we allow the mirror of God's word to have a positive effect in our life and a positive influence upon us, because everything influences us, but nothing more influences us in God's word, and the Spirit of God in conjunction and harmony with that works in us to bring out the good things in our life and the good things about God and to transform us into his likeness. This goes in conjunction with the renewing of our mind that we might be transformed. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that pondering, meditating and thinking over these things, looking into the mirror and seeing what God says, that you might know what his good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. And you'll be transformed. And then 2 Corinthians says that by the Spirit of God we're transformed. So the two go together. So it's our responsibility to renew our mind, to meditate in God's word, and to let the Spirit of God have his way. What's that called? Yielding. Letting go and letting God have his way. That's where God convicts us, challenges us, and corrects us. Because it's for our good, folks. The correction never hurt anybody who responded correctly. So, this is the effect that the Word of God, or the results that the Word of God should bring into our lives, folks. It's the mirror of God's Word, along with all the others we've said. We've got one more before we go further. Because we're building a foundation upon Jesus Christ. We're not building it up on creeds or traditions. We're building it up on Christ and His Word alone. And when we see that, it begins to have a tremendous change and challenge in all of our lives. And we need that in our lives, in our marriages, our relationships. If we don't need anything, we need that. Okay? Amen? You should bow your heart with me. Father, we are certainly overwhelmed and amazed at the things that you have to say in your word. And we're thankful at the same time, Lord, that we know they are true, that they are eternal, and that they're powerful. And we thank you for the positive effect they can have upon our lives if we have a positive attitude and respond to them with meekness, that the grafted word can save our souls. Help us, O God, to be doers of the word and not just people who listen to it day in and day out. We can listen to all the tapes in the world. We can listen and read all the things we want to, and it never change our lives. And that's what some people do. They just keep on listening to this and listening to that. And before you know it, they've got so much knowledge that it puffs them up. And there's no humility. They're not teachable anymore. They think they've grown and they've learned all these things and they're, yes, doctrinally sound. But when it comes down to the application, the practice of your word, they're not very solid. They're not very spiritual. They're still carnal. They're just like Paul said in Corinthians. They're babes and they're carnal. And there's envy and strife and divisions among them. It should not be so. So we pray, Lord God, for us, for this church, that you would continue to work in our lives, that you would unite us as one. Because you told us that we should be one in Christ, that we should be joined together. And only you can do that. Because without you, we are nothing. So, Lord, we freely invite you into our lives, into our church, to have your way, to change us, transform us, and to make us more like you, and to give us the grace to be able to lay aside all these things that are filthiness and naughtiness, full of envy and pride and jealousy and hatred and arrogancy and all the things that could be in our lives. Deliver us from these things, O God, and help us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might truly grow thereby. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name.